Amen. It is so good to be with you all tonight. I am just so happy. I'm thankful for all that you folks have done for us. Brother Rob, I think it's been almost 5 years since we were here last. The preacher and I were talking, and my son was just a few months old, and he will be 6 in June. So that was 5 years ago and 3 kids ago. But I am so grateful to your preacher and all of you folks here at Central Baptist Church. What a blessing to have people praying for you. Man, I just am so excited for what the Lord has done in Trinidad, as you can see, but also here at this church and the Bible college and the school. And it's exciting seeing what God is doing just over a period of time around the world. Amen? I'm so thrilled to be with you just before your missions conference as well. I told your preacher earlier that I stole something for you, from you all. It's not money, don't worry. But we love that idea you had with the candles. I guess you do it every year for missions conference. Such a brilliant. So we have a missions conference at our church, and this coming May will be our third missions conference. And our church in Trinidad actually supports 8 missionaries for $50 a month, U.S. a month. And that is just exciting. If you just think about that for a second, when I last saw you, there was no church existing in that area. 5 years later, there's a church there, and 8 other missionaries are supported by this church. Small it may be, you folks have a huge impact on people that you will never meet in places you'll never go. Now multiply that times 80 missionaries. I hope you're here for missions conference every night. That was no advertisement commercial. It was just, I plugged it in there real fast. No, because your pastor, just like being a pastor of any church, you want your people to get a burden for missions without trying to shove it in their face. And that right there, I hope, is proof that the work of God is so much bigger than just a faith promise commitment. It is just a spiritual emphasis. So yes, we stole something from you. And every year at our missions conference, we do something similar with the candles in the dark room. And I love it. And you are forever in our hearts. So you are definitely in our minds and hearts during missions conference time in Trinidad. So yes, as you see, the Lord's done something wonderful. I just want you all to know how grateful we are. Thank you for your support financially. Thank you for your prayers. I tell you, when there is so much going on in a country like that and you're thousands of miles away from people, money does help. But I think you'll hear a lot of testimonies from other missionaries and your staff also that when you get an email or a text or a card from someone saying we're praying for you, that is the most effective work that you can have in our life. So please don't stop praying. Turn to Isaiah chapter 6. Thank you for being gracious and just accepting the old ugly guy. Everybody sees the kids on the video and goes, aww. And I'm thinking, I know they're stuck with the one who's not that cute. But my wife is expecting in May, and our third child, Ella, the one with the curly hair, the little half devil, half child. No, I'm just kidding. she came 5 weeks early, and I missed the birth. Ladies, don't hit me. It was just, I didn't know, and I was out of town, and my wife texted. I was about to get up into the pulpit, and my wife texted and said, I'm in labor going to the hospital. I said, in labor with what? What are you talking about? Are you at the labor union, or what's going on? And so thankfully everything was healthy and she's all right. And as you can see, just making her way through life. But I'm trying to go easy with her on the traveling, just in case. But God is good to us. Isaiah chapter 6 is a famous missions chapter. And you may think I'm going to preach a missions sermon tonight. And if you do, you're right. I'm going to. But I've seen missions happen. I've seen it work. But I've also seen when missions doesn't work. I've seen that missions is not about the missionary saying goodbye to their family and those in the States and going to a different country. Missions is not supporting a missionary and writing down a faith promise card. Missions is not about sending church planners. Missions is not even about missions conference. See, I just went back on my own word. Let's start in verse 1, and we're just going to peek in for a few moments tonight about Isaiah's experience. This is one of the most famous chapters when it comes to missions. And I want you to see what it actually starts off with. So Isaiah chapter 6, verse 1 says this. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up. And his train filled the temple. Above it stood the seraphims. Each one had six wings. With twain he covered his face, and with twain he covered his feet, and with twain he did fly. And one cried unto another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. Let's bow our heads tonight. Father, thank you so much for your word. Thank you for the miracles your word is doing all around the world. Thank you for this body of believers that have stayed faithful in your work and listening to your word. Lord, I pray that you continue to bless them. I pray that you'd work on our hearts tonight. I pray that you'd prepare them for this year's missions conference, Lord. It's another year, another time, another group of faces, Lord, but help us to realize it's not about a group of faces. It's about one. And we're here for that purpose only. I pray that you'd speak to us. We love you. In your name I pray these things. Amen. This chapter is when Isaiah gets called to go preach, and it's very oftentimes used as an application for us today when God says, who will go for us? And here am I will go, becomes a famous term during missions conference time, and you know it, printed in songs and banners and on video presentations, and it becomes something cliche. Here am I will go. But I've realized that even though this chapter is about hearing the call for missions, which is important, you need to hear God's call, and if he's calling you to pray, you need to do that. If he's calling you to give, you need to do that. If he's calling you to go, that's all important. But there's also the call, it's something else. He's preparing for service in this chapter. And God wants each and every one of us to prepare for the next level of service for him. Amen? The Bible College is a wonderful, wonderful way to have that happen for young people, for old people, for whoever. The many ministries in this church, they're constantly being a format or a incubation place of preparation for service, which is important. This chapter also has Isaiah sacrificing for the word, for the work, and allowing himself to be used and saying, yes, I will go. I am yours. Lord, take me as I am. All of that is necessary for missions. You would agree. But none of it will happen unless verse 1 becomes a reality first. Look at what he says in verse 1, Isaiah 6, 1. He says, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord. You're never going to surrender to service. You're never going to hear the call of God. You're never going to prepare yourself. You're never going to be willing to go unless you see the Lord first. Do you realize how many Christians today are working tirelessly day in, day out for their church and trying to get the gospel out and doing things for the church and for the pastor and for the staff and for the Christian school and the college, but they don't see the Lord? Do you realize how important it is that we lay aside everything else? It is about the meals and the preparation and the missionaries and bringing people together and the services and presentations. But none of that is important in comparison to seeing God, first and foremost. Isaiah had to learn that lesson. I've realized this when I went through the Bible and I thought about this concept and just started naming names. And you realize almost every hero of the faith had that experience. We're not talking about a salvation experience where they get saved, which is necessary, obviously, for every Christian before service. But we're talking about Moses when he was called to lead the people. He had an experience with the Lord in the burning bush. We're talking about David in the mulberry trees. We're talking about Abraham. The Lord came to his tent. We're talking about Gideon. We're talking about Joshua when he saw the captain of the Most High. And I'm afraid to say it, but so many of us are willing to jump out there and get into work and get the job going or pray and give our highest and best, but we're not even looking for the Lord in it. We're not willing to stop and say, Lord, I want to see you first. Because if you try to get in that work and get involved and do whatever you want, you'll fail just as quick as you surrendered. Seeing the Lord is top priority. So many Christians lose sight of it because it becomes about the work, it becomes about the church, it becomes about the people, it becomes about them, it becomes about the name. But there's only one name that matters. And Isaiah recognized that quickly. I wonder what Christians are doing sometimes in their life when they're not serving God at their highest potential or they have sin in their life or they're just stumbling upon things. I realize it's because they haven't had that experience of seeing the Lord first and foremost before anything else. You know, when people are saved and they just come to church, And they're making sure that they're checking the tithe box and they're showing up for missions conference and their tie is straight and their dresses are long and the music is good. It's a religion. It is not a relationship. And I believe the last time I checked, we have a relationship with Jesus Christ. And we need to be seeing him. So number one, in order to see the Lord, there needs to be an important death. An important death. Look at verse 1. The first thing he says is, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord. Every word of God is pure. Every word of God is necessary. Every word of God is important. And I've thought this over many, many times. What in the world does it matter that Uzziah is mentioned? Do you realize he was the king that reigned almost the longest in the country? 52 years. He was a beloved man. He had disease. God smote him with a disease as a punishment. Isaiah was probably very close to him. In fact, they probably had a good relationship. And I believe the implication is that Isaiah was stumbling because he was serving Uzziah. The first five chapters of Isaiah are all about how wicked everybody else is and how wicked the land is. I could guess, comparing him to a preacher that might be just trying to call out everybody's sin and get in people's face without serving the Lord first, I could guess that he's probably just running on a tyrant just to please the king. Or because he knows the king is watching. Or because he wants the king to be happy with his preaching. After five chapters of going on rants and raves, chapter 6 brings Isaiah to himself, where he says, "Woe unto me, for I am undone." That's when God says, "Now I can use you." Sometimes we, in order to see the Lord, we just have to have something else die first. We have to have an important death. Let me tell you, people can make idols out of everything, can't they? Christians can make an idol out of the church. Christians can make an idol out of the pastor. Christians can make an idol out of their family. And we're so good at making an idol out of our ministries, are we not? That we're involved in this, and this is my priority, and I am this at the church. Why are you that at the church? Do you even know what you're doing there? Well, of course, I'm experienced. No, that's not what I'm talking about. Some of us need to just kill that. Just die to that and say, okay, I'm going to put everything down. I'm going to focus my attention and get back my relationship strong with the one who I'm supposed to be serving. And you could serve all day long, but if God is not at the top of your service priority, you're not serving him at all. And I've realized in missions, sometimes we get a little confused. I love what your preacher was telling me you're doing with the missions cans, where you're able to see the missionary and hand it to them. That's wonderful, wonderful. We do something at our church in Buffalo. Our home church does something, they call it a pocket offering. I'm not giving ideas tonight, just so you know. When a missionary comes, they come and hand the money into their pockets and just do the age-old Baptist handshake, you know? And I like that too, because when I'm able to do that, that connects me with the missionary, that I'm not just giving in an offering plate or a treasurer's not writing a check, I'm putting it in their hands. And that helps me put a face to the name and being understanding of what's going on. I think with missions, we need to just put those faces away sometimes and just start saying, "Lord, I'm doing this for you. Lord, I'm gonna come to missions conference. If I don't get to shake a missionary's hand, if I don't get to do anything, if my name is not in any ministry at all, I'm just gonna come and hear your voice." There needs to be an important death. You know what? Someone else sometimes needs to die too. In fact, it's three people. It's called me, myself, and I. Paul said in 1 Corinthians, Galatians, he said, I'm crucified with Christ. In 1 Corinthians 15, he said, I die daily. You know the routine. You get up in the morning and your flesh is as strong as it was the morning before. And you kill it, and you read, and you pray, and you get in God's word, and man, throughout the day, you're just going and thanking the Lord. By the end of the day, if the day is right, you go to sleep in a peaceful sleep. Thank you, Lord. By the next day, you got to start the whole process over again. You basically have to commit suicide every day. A daily suicide. Because we are often the ones who are standing in the way of service to God. It's our reputation, our accomplishments, our aspirations of what we want to be for God. I remember when, and I know this is so familiar to many of you, the preacher especially, I remember when we started the church in Trinidad. I remember, it sounds so good, right? Because it's a 7-minute video, it's a big highlight, you know, just highlighting all those fun times, but whew, I remember going, what if we don't have anybody on Sunday night? We started Bible study first, as you saw, and that went for 7 months, and we started our Sunday morning service. And after 5 months, we added the Sunday night. That was a huge step of faith. You realize that? Because for all intents and purposes, people were coming on Sunday morning. It's a religious country, so even if they're not saved, they're coming because they know they need to be in church. And people that were just saved were frequenting more often. And Sunday morning is a time for church. But Sunday night, if you're not an Independent Baptist, you're going, that's my time to cook for the week. What are you doing to me, Pastor? So I really had to practice this preaching point. And when it came to what if I'm the only one with my family on Sunday night, you know what I needed to do? I needed to kill that and say, who cares? Who cares if it's 8 people on a Sunday night service? You're not doing it for the people. You started the church for the one whom the church is built upon. And if it's 8 people, it doesn't matter. God can still get involved. And he can still come and speak. In order to see the Lord in his rightful place, we need to put to death something important. Secondly, look at verse 1 again. He says, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. You know what? We need to see the Lord in the temple. After Isaiah had a death, he finally had this privilege of being able to look. I don't know what form it took. Obviously, he saw him, but he didn't see his face, because we know from Scripture, no man could see God at any time and live. But he saw a train fill the temple. And I did some research, and I realized that the word train is only mentioned in Scripture 3 times. And the only time it's mentioned in this context is right here. Other times it's referring to a literal following of people. But train, and I ask, what is that all about? What does God have a bridal train following his throne? What does it have to do? And it's just filling up the whole temple. And I realize, in context and comparison, it's his glory. His glory was filling up the entire temple. Imagine that sight Isaiah got to see. There's nothing else in the way but God's glory alone, filling up the entire temple. You know, 1 Corinthians 6 says, what, ye know ye not that your bodies are the temple of the Holy Ghost? I want to ask you a question. What fills up your life? Is it the train of the Lord? Is it the glory of God that just fills up your life so that when you're looked upon in whatever service you're at or whatever position you're at, someone doesn't see you, but they see the train or the glory of God filling the temple? Unfortunately, that's not the case, is it? Once you put to death that which is blocking the view, the Lord is really the only one who gets the glory, unless you continue to bring something else in to fill up your life. And it's so sad to me because, you know, being away for a few years at a time, coming back, you see America take such a different turn, don't you? Obviously, it's perspective, and I'm thankful for the churches who hold on, but I'm realizing that Christians are filling their life up with a lot. Look back 10, 20 years ago, you lived just fine without all the apps. You know? You lived just perfectly without having all of the networking and connections. And really, what has it benefited us? I hear all the arguments, even in the third world country of Trinidad. But Pastor, you don't understand, man. Facebook is a good way to connect and read Bible scriptures and ding, bye. And I just look at them and say, how did Paul do it? Did they have a Facebook like AD 30? Because I'm pretty sure Paul did a whole lot more work than we're doing right now. Yeah. Well, you don't. I post scriptures on my Instagram. How many people have gotten saved from that? Christians are filling our life up with a whole lot of things that have nothing to do with God's glory. If we displayed our week in front of us and said, okay, what is my week full of? I have 24 hours in a day, 168 hours, and I've got, I'm just going to throw a number out. I may be completely wrong, but forgive me. I've got 3 or 4 hours booked in on church on a Sunday morning and midweek service. We've got about 2 hours there. We've got maybe this ministry over here, an hour and a half here, 2 hours here. We're talking that most of our lives don't even fill up 10% of service to God of the week. How scary would it be to look at that? But then how scary would it be to take that screen and bring it down and allow the Lord to display our entire week of time for everybody to see? I bet you the glory of the Lord wouldn't be filling that schedule up. Does the train of the Lord fill the temple in your life? You can only see the Lord when it's fully in your life. Question, if we looked at your life right now, what does it look like in reference to God's glory? There's a bunch of terms that you could you all understand the Trinidadian speaking? Was it pretty easy to understand? I hope it was. I told him, I said, speak clear. Talk like Americans. But they have made up many, many terms, as most countries do with other dialects, that pertain to their culture. One of my favorite words, I just think some of those words there are just so great. And I'm going to give you one tonight, and don't use it, fellas, because you'll know what I mean. But the term is mama guy. They made up the two words, mama and guy, and they put them together. It's not what you think it is. But what it means is that somebody's faking you out. So this is how a perfect context of how it would be used. We go up to a door and invite someone to church, and they look at me and they say, oh, yes, I'll be at the church tomorrow. Okay, yeah, I'll see you tomorrow. Good. And we turn around and walk away, and my church member with me says, Pastor, he's just mama guy and you. Isn't that a great context? He says, he's just mama guy and you. You know what I realized? With our perfect ties and our nice families and our good clothing and our ministries all in order and everything, sometimes we come into church and we just mama guy everybody. We're mama guy Christians. Because our life on the outside looks so much like God's getting glory. And deep inside in the rotisserie of our minds and the heart of our homes, God's glory is not even found. Are you a mama guy Christian? Because you can't mama guy God. You can mama guy everybody else. But unless you start seeing him in your work, then you're just faking everybody else out. Let's look at verse 2 real quick and we'll be done. It says this, above it stood the seraphims. Each one had 6 wings. With twain he covered his face, and with twain he covered his feet, and with twain he did fly. You know what? When you see the Lord, you start to get an insight of spiritual activity. You get to see in the insight a little more of what's going on, because then you realize that it's real. I'm not talking about, you know, demons flying around, you know, and angels and people saying, oh, did you feel the spiritual? That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about the fact that our life, in this Christian life, we are in a battle. Amen? Paul says it, for our weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God. That we wrestle not with flesh and blood, but with principalities. We're in a spiritual battle. And we forget that, you know that? We forget that church is actually the antithesis of the devil's actions. We forget that serving the Lord and being involved in ministries and living a clean life, we forget that Satan is after us for that. And it becomes like clockwork sometimes. And we forget that when something hinders us from the work of God, we look at it like a schedule mishap. Or, oh man, I just wasn't able to be done. Oh man, they didn't come to church. Oh, that's too bad that the girl came and she didn't get saved. Oh man, that's a shame. Do you realize that's spiritual activity going on? Do you realize that there are devils fighting against the gift of salvation entering people's hearts? Someone asked me before, they said, brother, do you think that a place like Trinidad, you know, typically known as a third world country, do you think that the spiritual activity is more existent there than in America? I said, no, not at all. They were visiting Trinidad, actually. It was a group from New York, our home church. They said, do you think that it's more prevalent and more heated there, you know, because you see stuff happening and everything? I said, no, I think Americans are just dead to it. I think Americans just don't even realize it. We chalk it up to a schedule mishap. We chalk it up to a sickness. Oh, the bug is going around again. Oh, man, it's just such a shame they didn't call me back. Satan is against you doing God's work. Satan is against you growing as a Christian. If you're going to get distracted during missions conference, that's him. That's his minions trying to stop you from making a commitment, from answering the call, from doing what you're supposed to be doing for the cause of the gospel. And he realized that. He saw that. God opened his eyes and he saw all the spiritual activity happening. Because when you see the Lord, you realize he's the captain of the host in this great army. And that maybe you'll stop being so slack with your devotions. Maybe you'll read the Word of God a little bit more every day. Maybe you'll start to pray even more and harder. You know, being on the mission field, you do recognize this. It's very, very obvious because I think on the whole, you're realizing that there's something that's out of our hands and just not right that goes on. You know, it's just laughable, really. It's laughable. And I'll tell you a quick story. Around VBS time, we have a joke. It's cruel. I know we joke about these things. Terrible. But we joke that every car is going to break down. Vacation Bible School is a huge time in our church and in the country. Every religion has it. Every religion has, well, I think Islams have like Vacation Korah School or something. But whatever, Quran School. But a lot of Catholics have VBS, but our church obviously gets the kids in. On Sunday morning, we get the parents. And every year, we have people saved. Every single year. So what does Satan do? He stops us in our main line of communication and abilities and cuts off the legs with vehicle problems. I'm not kidding. I am not. A couple of years ago, I had another pastor in Trinidad call me. He said, hey, their VBS was 1 week, ours was the next. He said, hey, brother, our bus had an accident last night, our church bus. Is there any way you have the chance to be able to lend it to us for the week? I said, you know, preacher, I would love to, but our bus had an accident too. And and you realize that's spiritual activity. And maybe it'll help us get involved more with prayer and less frustrating with humans and more frustrating at the enemy. Just this past year, we had a group of 18 down for VBS. Boy, you go ahead and have Vacation Bible School with a brand new church and have a group of 18 people come visit you. You are asking for trouble. But it was so wonderful. It was our home church. We loved them dearly. They were so patient and wonderful with us. And it was just so exciting. So Monday morning, VBS starts at 10 o'clock, which means for us, it's, you know, in ministry, everything's 2 or 3 hours ahead. For us, we're leaving the house at 7:30. So we've got a bus we rented for them and then our church bus. And my wife's driving the car behind me. I'm driving the rental and the assistant's driving. And we're heading down the road getting ready. And all of a sudden, everything just stops. Literally. And I just pull over, and my pastor says, Brad, what's going on? What's going on? I said, the bus broke down. He says, you're joking. I said, no, I'm not. It's dead. The engine's gone. He says, what are we going to do? I said, we're going to just get another bus eventually. We're just going to get... He says, you must be joking. Why are you acting like this? I said, because the devil's not happy with what we're about to do. You could have everything in line, the best mechanic, pass inspection on it. But Satan says, not on my watch. You know that helped us get through that day a whole lot easier, without stress, without pressure, without intensity, and God got the victory. A lot of people lash out and they say things and get upset, and how many people are prone to getting frustrated and upset when something like that happens? You are a bunch of liars. Or you're just calm, cool, and collected all the time. Put yourself in that situation, man. 18 people in the bus visiting. They're foreigners. And you get stuck. And VBS is supposed to start in an hour. And you're supposed to be there to head it up. What is happening? We need to see the Lord. Say, Lord, I know you're in charge of this. You want souls to be saved. You want kids to come. You want parents to come. You want families to be, their lives to be changed. You want our church to make a difference. So you're going to have to change this whole situation around. To just give you the end of the story, within 45 minutes, a miracle in a third world country. There's another rental bus. We are on our way. VBS started at 10 o'clock. I walked in at 9:58. And God got the victory. We need to stop looking at all the details and the humdrum and the rotation of it all and realize that if we're going to actually say, "Here am I, Lord, I will go," we need to let everything else die and see the Lord only. Father, thank you for this time.